You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege and a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada as we get the broadcast kicked off today. Let me mention the Weeping Chamber as well as a CD that we're making available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Easter is just around the corner, and I want to make sure that you receive your copy of the Weeping Chamber in time to take an incredible journey to the foot of the cross and to the celebration of what is the center of the Christian year. All too often we let Easter sneak up on us, forgetting to take time to prepare our hearts, but the Weeping Chamber will change all of that for you this year and hopefully for many years to come. The Weeping Chamber is one of my favorite Easter preparation resources, and remember, as a special bonus, we'll also send you the new CD by Dove Award-winning singer-songwriter Cindy Morgan, who is the wife of the author of The Weeping Chamber, who is my co-author on a number of books, including the forthcoming The Last Temple, which is the third installment in the Last Disciples series. We'll talk more about that on future broadcasts. But again, the CD, I love it. I've actually pretty much worn mine out. I've been listening to it over and over again, and my kids keep wanting me to play it in the car as well. So it's become a favorite in the Hanegraaff household. Again, all of this available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, of course, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Scott, listening in Longview, Texas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hello. I was wondering if you could tell me what you know and think about the local churches that are related to the Watchman Nee and Witness Lee movement, including whether or not they are just blindly, so to speak, follow Watchman Nee and Witness Lee's teachings.
Well, they do follow Watchman Nee and Witness Lee's teachings. But their teachings turn out to be thoroughly orthodox. Certainly, I have distinctions or disagreements with the local churches on secondary issues, but when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, we stand shoulder to shoulder. In fact, after a six-year primary research project, which was conducted all over the world, I've discovered that these are often the most exemplary Christians that I have encountered in my own Christian walk. So not only do I think that they are thoroughly orthodox when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I think there's a lot we can learn from members of the local church in terms of their practice. Practices like prayer reading, for example, which becomes a method by which they internalize the Word of God, not only get into the Word of God, but get the Word of God into them. We actually did a six-year, as I just alluded to, research project that ended up in a journal with three words splashed across its cover. Those three words are, "We were wrong." In the early 90s and even before, we as an organization contributed to a fountainhead of misinformation on this group that continues to percolate to this day, and that's why we thought it very important for us to unequivocally not only conduct a research project, that's primary research again, but also to make this well known so that people would recognize that this is a group of exemplary Christians who are seeking to experience God both in truth and in life, very much like The Apostle Paul taught Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, for if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In fact, a member within this community of faith named Elijah has done a lot to sharpen my own thinking when it comes to life and doctrine. It is true that doctrine matters or truth matters, but life matters as well. And again, these are two tracks that the Apostle Paul trained young Timothy to run well on, or to ride well on, to extend the metaphor, which is we need not only right doctrine, but we also need a life and love corresponding to right doctrine.
Very good. And is that research available on your website?
Yeah, you can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And there are two articles. One is a complete journal that is devoted to this subject based on our primary research. Another is an article that I did in a subsequent journal, and it's based on an acronym, DISCERN. And I think this is an important article as well. The reason being is that we live in an age of information overload, and therefore it's important to learn discernment skills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, know that which is true and that which is false, because unfortunately today, internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on.
Yes, sir. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David in San Antonio, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, David.
Oh, hi, Hank. It's a pleasure talking to you again. I really do appreciate your ministry, and I pray for you every day.
Thank you.
You're very welcome, sir. My question today is, I went to a Bible study. It was on, I think, last Thursday. And they were praying for people, and some people, I guess, fell out underneath the power or were slain in the spirit. Others were speaking in tongues and praying over people in tongues with no interpretation. Unfortunately, although I have read my Bible through the years, I fell into it. So I feel tremendously guilty, and I ended up speaking in tongues with no interpretation. My hands got hot, I think. Some lady said I got the gift of healing. People were giving prophecies like we're going to go through trials and tests in the future, things of that nature. And when I got home, something told me to get the Bible open, so I decided to test my experience in light of the scriptures and went to 1 Corinthians 14, read it verse by verse, and by my examination of scripture, I found out what I did was wrong, so I did ask God to forgive me, so that's the good news. And asked him to forgive me for participating in anything that was unbiblical. But my question today is, are these things biblical? Was I being too legalistic, or was I doing the right thing? I'm just a little bit confused, and I'm a little shook up because I don't know what I encountered, because I thought it was God, but then it was something else, and I'm just kind of scared and frightened. If I start crying, I'm sorry. This has emotionally impacted me. It's hard for me to pray now. And do you know the origin of this, and can you help me?
Yes, I can. And you're not confused. You may be shook up, but you're clearly not confused. And you did exactly the right thing. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they have to be tested in light of some kind of objective framework, and in a biblical worldview, that objective framework is the Bible. And while an entire battalion of scripture proof texts is enlisted to support the legitimacy of this phenomenon, the scriptures plainly offer no support for this as something to be expected in the normal Christian life. Nowhere do you find Jesus Christ slaying people in the Spirit. Nowhere do you find this to be a practice among the apostles. So there's no normative basis for slain in the Spirit as a phenomenon today. Now, it certainly is true that you can go to the Bible and find soldiers falling backwards in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is not a practice that we should try to induce. This was a judgment. And again, I would say it's clearly not normative today. In fact, the experience of being slain in the spirit can be attributed to mere human manipulation, even according to what you find in Pentecostal literature itself. In fact, in addition to God, the source of the experience can be a purely human response to autosuggestion, to group peer pressure, or, for that matter, simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. So cynics may write off these uses, the uses of peer pressure or expectations or suggestive power to mere socio-psychological manipulation, but as you have just indicated through your own experience, being discombobulated and even fearful, there's an even more significant threat here, and that is these are techniques that provide fertile soil for satanic and spiritual deception. In fact, they have more in common with occultism than with a biblical worldview. I lay all of this out in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. There's a whole section there on the slain in the spirit phenomenon. In fact, I actually explain to readers how this is induced, how this actually works from a practical point of view.
Wow. Okay. Do you have a revised edition?
I do, yes.
Okay. Do you know how much that is by any chance?
No, but if you hang on, someone can pick up the line for you and tell you.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Illinois on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Well, good afternoon, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call. I first off, let me just say I really do really enjoy your ministry, and I've got to tell you, it makes my drive home through the cornfields much more pleasurable every evening. My question is basically regarding the section of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and I believe we're looking at around verse 40. Where it talks about how two people are in the field and one will be left and one will be taken. And I'm doing a small group on this. We're having several different varieties of opinion on the interpretation. I've looked at several commentaries, and it seems like it pretty much breaks down into two different directions. I'm wondering what your opinion is. Is this referring to, is this Bible prophecy referring to the end times, or is this referring, scripture directed strictly to the people that were being addressed at that time? And if it is indeed a prophetic type scripture, where is the one taken, for example? Is this where we're talking about getting cast into the lake of fire, or is this the precursor to that?
Yeah, what's interesting about this is this passage is often used as a pretext for a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, one may want to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but you don't want to use this text as the basis for the belief, because here you have an illustration that Jesus Christ himself gives. He says, no one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the first thing you want to note is that those taken away were taken away in judgment. Remember, at the time of the flood, only eight were saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. The others were taken away. And again, the taken away is clearly, in the illustration provided by the master teacher, a judgment notion. And then Jesus continues. He makes an application. He says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Again, this is clearly, if you look at reading Scripture in light of Scripture, judgment language. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Now remember, taken, as in the flood when they were taken, it was in judgment. The application thus that Jesus makes also has to do with judgment. So this is not to be used in any sense whatsoever for a pre-tribulational rapture. And I'm absolutely surprised that pastors, much less lay people, are using this passage in some way or other to bolster a belief, as I said, in a pre-tribulational rapture. Again, you may want to believe in that. It's something we can debate as Christians. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But this text definitely does not give you proof for that point of view. I've written about this in various places. You can check it out. My book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can get it at bookstores everywhere, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000-CRI. Back with more answers in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. The stakes could not possibly be higher. As the Apostle Paul points out, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our sins are not forgiven, our faith is meaningless, and our loved ones who have died are lost. With the celebration of Easter quickly approaching, we would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber for your gift this month. Written by master storyteller Sigmund Brouwer, The Weeping Chamber is a powerful work of historical fiction centered around the Passion Week. The book will bless your life, and your gift today will bless the lives of countless others by helping the Christian Research Institute create more resources that equip Christians worldwide with carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers. Order The Weeping Chamber online at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Felicia next, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, and WCRV. Hi, Felicia.
Hi, Hank. I just have a quick question. Does every Christian have a radical transformation when they're saved, such as if they smoke or drink, all of a sudden it's taken away from them, the desire for that is taken away, or does it work differently in different people?
That's a good question. It does work differently in different people. God can take the desire for smoking away from someone who has an addiction to smoking, or alcoholism away from someone who is an alcoholic. There can be radical transformations in the life of believers, but the normative thing that happens is disciplines are exercised, those that were modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we follow that modeling, we are conformed as well to His image. So we need to learn to exercise the spiritual disciplines which are outlined to us in Scripture. I use an illustration in my book, The Covering, where I talk about football. Tom Landry was one of the most famous football coaches ever. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he used to say that a good football coach makes men do what they wouldn't ordinarily do so that they might become what they've always wanted to be. In a similar way, those who want to be Christ-like imitate the practices Christ modeled during His earthly sojourn. And then we are, through those practices or disciplines, we are conformed to His image. So it's typically by modeling or following the model of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Washington, KTBI. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing wonderful. I got to tell you, it's a pleasure to talk to you. I've got a whole litany of books at home that I'm so appreciative of, and I just really appreciate your ministry and the impact it's had on my life. But my question is about a guy named Israel P. Warren, who I think was like a 19th century theologian, wrote a book called Parousia.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know if you were familiar with that book in particular, or even that the idea that he espouses in it. And I think if I was to summarize his position, he's basically stating that Greek term in the coming of Christ is meant more as the coming presence of Christ versus the erkomai, which is like the physical coming. And then I think he kind of extrapolates a little further, basically saying that coming, if you will, started with his, you know, the power of his resurrection and him coming, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. And then it continues even to today until his actual advent and physical appearing versus a spiritual coming. Just curious what you thought of that.
Yeah, I think although it's not a book that I have looked at in a long, long time, that what you have is pretty much what you have described. The parousia is a prolonged, unlimited event in terms of its duration. And in fact, the second coming can't even be said to be an event in history, but spans over the panoply of history. But I think what we're told in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time. Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. And what that means exactly is that Jesus Christ, who transcended time and space, will appear again in time and space. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The universe itself will be transformed, the universe now groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will be liberated. The same thing will happen to our mortal bodies as they become immortal. So we will be changed, the universe will be changed, and that will happen at a point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The problem with this book, as I recall, is that it is sort of a primer for a lot of preterists today who do not believe that there will be a second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection, in their view, has already taken place. I'm talking about the thing that Jesus Christ specifically delineated, which is, do not be amazed at this, time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. That is not something that is a future hope for these preterists. It is something that has already occurred.
Yeah, I didn't get that feeling much, but I could see how that could be sort of extrapolated from his writings. But it seemed like there was the ability to say you could have the both without negating the other one, where you have this coming of Christ in the sense of Old Testament, you know, God coming in judgment and that. But it sure seemed like he was still pointing towards a future actual physical coming versus just the coming of Christ in judgment. But I was just curious if that was something you were familiar with, because I really...
Well, you sound like you have read it exhaustively. I'm trying to go by recollection, so I think you probably have a better handle on this than I do. But I do know that a lot of people who hold to a heretical preterist view do use this book as a primer or something to point to in terms of evidence for their position. But you may have a true valuation of things when it comes to this. We can look through our archives and see what we have in terms of a review of the book.
Well, I appreciate it, Hank, and he has some great stuff in there too about describing, you know, the resurrection of our bodies and just separating out things like the psyche from the physical soma and stuff of that nature. And it's just been a really fascinating read. But man, I can't thank you enough, Hank. I won't take up much more of your time.
Hey, thanks so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jay. He's in Austin, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I am doing well, and I am so blessed to be talking to you, sir.
Well, likewise.
I just want to tell you real quick, you know, I grew up in the Word of Faith movement. Actually experienced a lot of abuse in that church as a child. And when I found your book, Christianity in Crisis, as a young man, it really helped, I believe, contribute to saving my life.
Oh, wow.
And turning it around, because I was really struggling with a lot of depression and stuff like that. Anyways, just want to let you know you appreciate it.
Hmm.
Okay, so my question, not quite as emotional as that intro, but... I was curious. I just got done reading the Apocalypse Code, and really enjoyed it, by the way. And I was just wondering, in the book of Revelations, when John is writing, you know, I certainly concur that, you know, some of the book of Revelations has already transpired. But I was wondering, is there a specific point in the book where you feel like it no longer is talking about past events, but purely talking about future events?
Well, sure. The book of Revelation is clearly, like the other books of the Bible, talking about future events. It's talking about what will happen when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. It's talking about the eternal state. But that is the whole message of Scripture. When if you look at the panoply of Scripture, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption culminating in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. And you have that picture so beautifully and eloquently delineated, particularly in Revelation chapter 22, where you see something that first appeared in Eden reappear in eternity. When the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, on each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So you see the outworking of redemptive history laid out beautifully and poignantly in the very last chapter of Revelation 22. But again, like all books of the Bible, there is a contemporary historical narrative on the one hand, but it points to what we all look forward to, and that is eternal life. What we do in the present counts for all eternity, so it's not as though we are rugged individualists that are just looking to be saved, and that's the message of the Bible. No, the message of the Bible is far richer, more grand. It is that we have an opportunity to bring the kingdom as it unfolds to the earth, and that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom has emerged. It has come front and center, and it is now filling the earth, and we're part of that process. And what we do will count for all eternity. So we are involved in the most intoxicating of all possibilities. This is not an excursion to the ice of the North Pole or the South Pole. We are involved in the greatest enterprise known to man, and that is we have part in bringing his kingdom to this earth in all of its fullness and richness, to the time that the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. As always, it is such a joy to answer questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We never take it for granted. And remember, there are many things that I comment on with respect to questions that are secondary in nature, which is to say there are other credible Christian leaders that have views that do not correspond to mine. There are people who believe that you cannot have eternal security. I happen to believe that you can. There are various views on eschatology. But all Christians are united when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. For example, with respect to eschatology, there is something that cannot be compromised, and that is Jesus Christ will return again to judge the living and the dead. This universe will be transformed. Jesus promised that that would happen. We will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Jesus is the earnest of that very truth. He rose, therefore we know we too will rise. In fact, Easter celebration, whether you celebrate it or not, is ultimately the centerpiece of the Christian faith, which is to say Jesus rose, and because he rose, we no longer have to be timid or scared. We can live as lions of the faith. Prepare your heart this season as we celebrate resurrection with the Weeping Chamber and the accompanying CD. And we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone caller, Cynthia next, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Cynthia.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'll ask you a couple questions, then take it off the air if I could.
Sure.
I'm feeling kind of confused, and I just respect your direction on interpreting some scripture in regards to divorce and marriage. What does it actually mean to be married to an unbeliever in scripture where it says, and if he wants to go, let him go? And is being married, if you have two people that have a Catholic background, as my husband and I do, and we're born-again Christians, is being Catholic and Christian considered to be unequally yoked? If my husband is saying that he realizes we didn't get married in the Catholic Church, and now he's saying that if we didn't get married in the Catholic Church, then God didn't recognize our marriage. And I'm wondering what you think about that comment, and if you could just direct me on how, as a wife, I can even pray in a situation like this, I'd appreciate that.
Yeah, well, a couple of things that I'd like to say off the bat is an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage. Hang on, we'll send that out to you. But to say that because you're not married in the Catholic Church, God did not recognize your marriage is a big cop-out. God recognizes your marriage. When you stand before God and man and you say that you are committed to nurture and care for, to cherish and honor in sickness and in health until death do you part, and now say, well, it wasn't a Catholic Church, and therefore God doesn't recognize it, etc., that's just a cop-out. And I think all too often that's the problem. We're looking for cop-outs so that we can pursue what we think is greener on the other side of the fence, and usually turns out to be dead. God puts two people together that are very, very different. And if both of you are exactly the same, one of you would be unnecessary. And the two different people rub the rough edges off one another in the process of life. And so we get divorced for every and any reason, and it is because of the hardness of our hearts, precisely as delineated by Jesus Christ himself. Unequally yoked is not about Catholic or Protestant. It is about Christian, non-Christian. Christians hold to essential Christian doctrine, the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. And if one is contemplating getting married, they ought to marry a believer. If they themselves are believers, and if believers contemplate marriage, they should contemplate marriage to other believers. Reason is, otherwise, you are going to go in two different directions in your marriage, the spiritual aspect of your marriage permeating every other aspect of your marriage. And that's not a good thing. And so the practical advice of Scripture is do not do it. But once you're married, if the unbeliever wants to leave the relationship, you want to do everything you can to work towards reconciliation. But if they leave that relationship and close the door to reconciliation by getting married to someone else or maybe even dying, you're not bound in that situation. That's what the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is. But again, all of this is laid out in a journal article you can get through the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Anyone listening in, at least, can order at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants for a copy of the article, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Missouri, listening on BOT. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I'm a first-time caller, and I thank you for taking my call. I didn't realize that it would be quite this easy. So, at any rate, I'm preparing a Sunday school lesson notes, and the reference scripture is in John 18, and beginning approximately with verse 33, there's a relatively lengthy dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. A number of questions are asked and answered. You'll have to forgive my noisy dog.
No, it sounds like you're at my house. You've got a dog that yaps just like that.
In any case, my question is simply, how do we explain John's ability? And we know where there may have been some servants present in Pilate's abode or headquarters. We know that John wasn't there. But how can we explain his ability to include this exact dialogue in his gospel? Do we attribute that to, let's say, divine inspiration, or I mean, I can come up with a few other little possibilities, like him interviewing a servant or something, but I don't really buy that too well. So what is the generally accepted answer for that?
Well, let me start by quoting what the apostle who wrote both Luke and Acts wrote in this particular circumstance. Luke says this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses, servants of the word. And therefore, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also for me to write an orderly account." Now, that's what Luke says, and that same thing would be true for all the apostles, all those who inscripturate. So, as the Apostle Paul would later say to the procurator Festus and King Agrippa, these things were not done in a corner. For the trial of Pilate, which is alluded to in John 18, is done in a public setting. There were three spiritual trials, and there were three secular trials that took place, and they were public. And so there's a public record here. And remember also that John is capturing the voice of Jesus in his gospel, not necessarily a verbatim transcript of the conversation that took place. So it's not the exact verbiage, it's the voice that is being captured. And it's laid out, not even chronologically, but thematically in the book of John. So there's no problem whatsoever, from my perspective, to imagine that what he is communicating is something that is publicly known, something that is public record, and he is communicating that while he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, but that does not mean that it is supernaturally granted information. It is information that, as in the case with Luke, was carefully investigated and then written down in a thematic way.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Well, that gives me the direction that I need for completion of my notes.
Yeah, and by the way, I've laid this out in pretty clear detail in a book called Has God Spoken?
Fine. Okay. Great. I'll make a note of that, too.
Okay. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan. He's listening in Fremont, California. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Hank. Yeah, it's great to have you back on the air over here in the Bay Area. Hank, I was wondering if I could get your opinion. There seems to be a lot of shows lately on television. Every time I turn it on, about people who claim to go into houses and they're actually hunting spirits, actually hunting ghosts in these houses. And apparently, if what they're saying is true, they actually have microphones that are recording voices. They're actually crying out in the house, "Answer me." And, I mean, I know Scripture says that you die, there's the judgment, and their impression is that the people are still there, that they don't know where to go when they die. And I just was wondering if I could get your thoughts on this kind of stuff going on.
Yeah, well, my first thought is that there's no accounting for the gullibility of the American public, and vicariously, this travels around the world as well, but people are easily duped, and that's exactly what's going on here. Part of it is a failure to understand what is true in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, there is an intermediate state, and then there's an eternal state. When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But when you're as a believer, but as Jesus delineates in Luke chapter 16, if you're an unbeliever, you're in torment. You're awaiting the judgment that is to come, and that judgment takes place when Jesus returns or appears a second time, and that is a yet future event. The notion of ghosts being able to torment the living, therefore, is a completely biblical notion. There's no biblical warrant. By the way, there's no practical warrant either for believing that ghosts somehow or other can produce vocal cords and speak to the living. What happens at death is there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. The body is buried. The soul is either with the Lord or is in torment. And those are relational terms, not locational terms, because souls, of course, do not have awareness. They do not have location in space or extension in space. They do have awareness, but they don't have awareness. So the notion that a soul can, you know, rattle around in a house and torment the people that used to live there or that live there in the present or whatever is completely nonsensical. It's unbiblical, nonsensical, and again, people are simply capitalizing on the gullibility of the American public.
I see. Okay, so when they claim to have, if they are actually hearing these things in houses when they cry out to them, are they hearing? Do you think that's fake, or is it?
Well, it's fake in some sense. I don't know exactly. I can't take the anecdotes themselves and undress each one of them, as it were, because everyone may have a different explanation. But I can tell you one thing: you have to test all these subjective experiences in light of some objective frame of reference. In a biblical sense, it is the Bible itself, and ghosts or noisy ghosts, poltergeists. Are a figment of our imagination. The soul is real, but the soul departs to be either with Lord or is in torment, as Jesus delineates in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada, you can call it for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial it for the next hour. I'll continue answering your questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise Audio Bible transports the listener back in time When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.